So, we're talking about the days of the judges, which is the setting for the book of Ruth. In Judges chapter 2, in the introduction, starting in verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord, Yahweh, all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So here's the story of the rest of the book of Judges. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. But I dropped that. So chapter 2, verse 6 starts exactly where the book of Joshua leaves off, with the death of Joshua in verses 6 through 9. They had entered the promised land. God had fought for them and given them victory over the peoples to give them their inheritance, and each tribe had been allotted their land. And they had peace. And he sent them to their inheritance. But the reader or hearer, when this was read to them of this, would have gotten to verse 10 and would have said, uh-oh. Because what does it say? And all that generation of Joshua also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So at that point, you know the story is not going to go so well. And you see in verses 11 through 15, their apostasy and their punishment. They abandoned, they provoked, they served other gods, they went after them with their hearts, and they kindled the Lord's anger against them. And the Lord turned his face away. He turned his hand against them, as the Lord had warned and as he had sworn to them. God made a promise to the nation of Israel, and we're going to see that this morning, that this is exactly what would happen if they did turn away from him, if they abandoned the covenant. And then we see the cycle of judges in verses 16 through 19, which I think you can tell that there was a downward spiral. And as you read through Judges, it is a gory, chaotic mess. It says, like in verse 19, it says, when the judge died, They turned right back to their wicked ways, and they were more corrupt. So we see this ever spiraling decay. There's a repeated refrain in the book of Judges. Nearly every time it says, "And the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord," as we saw in verse 11. It says that several times. They did what was evil. God gave them over. They cried out in their oppression. God had pity on them. He raised up a judge to rescue them. When the judge died, they turned right back again. And they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Until towards the end of the book, the verbiage changes a little bit. In chapter 17, verse 6. And then that refrain is repeated a little bit. And then the very last verse of the book of Judges. Does anybody know what it is? 21:25. In those days, this is after 12 judges in 300 years. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where they were. I was looking at the words there, and it's the same word. So in the sight of the Lord, or in your own eyes, is the same phrase in Hebrew. So you're making the decision to do what is right from your perspective or from God's perspective, or to do what was evil in his eyes or good in yours. And for the fun of it, it's also the same word as the fruit of the tree in her eyes when she saw the apple, the fruit. So this was the ugly, chaotic, devolving world that our friends Ruth and Naomi and Boaz lived in. Should we stop there? No. So over the next weeks, I am confident that Pastor Jim will show us, we will see hope in Ruth's story. We will see this little family in a little town in this crazy time seeking the Lord and showing us the hope not only of the coming king of King David, but the Messiah himself. So like I said, the reader or hearer of Judges chapter 2 shouldn't be surprised that this is where what happens when it comes to the time of the judges when Joshua, after Joshua dies. Because none of these words are actually new. These are repeated words and phrases that go way back. When the writers of the Hebrew scriptures, they were writing not for people who were going to have a copy in their hands or on their phones. This was to be read through the course of your worship, read aloud, and so it would be hard to flip the pages back to find the cross reference, right? So they would include repeated words and phrases to act like a hyperlink. Like now we can go on to Blue Letter Bible and we can click and it'll take us right back to Deuteronomy. But they knew these phrases and these threads were woven all the way through the scripture to point people to what to the truths. So let's go back before the judges and look at the end of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24. That records the end of his life, his last words, and a renewal of the people's covenant with the Lord. They had made this covenant with God at Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses. Joshua took charge, was anointed by God to follow after Moses and to bring the people into the promised land. And he is seeking to renew that covenant with them before he dies. So, Chapter 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. So he calls them all together, and in verses 1 through 5, he reminds them that it was the Lord who fought for you when you came in and conquered this land. Verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your God, Yahweh, has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Then in verses 6 through 13, he encourages them to be very careful and very strong to do what they were commanded to do, to follow the law, but not just to do it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, to cling to him. So in verse 6, therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So they were being told to obey the law, to keep the covenant, the promise that they had made to God, to be faithful to him by not worshiping the gods of the peoples around them, by not engaging in their idolatry, their abominable practices, to not intermarry and be snared by them, but to remain faithful to God. And in verses 14 to 16, he reminds them that God is faithful to covenant. When God makes a covenant, he does not break his side of that covenant, both for good and for harm, for blessing and for curse. So let's read 14 to 16. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, says Joshua. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given to you. I hope you're seeing the same words, the same phrases, the same points. Don't let it be a humming. This is meant to be more of a resounding anthem. So God is faithful to keep his covenant. Then in chapter 4, he says, all right, are you guys ready to renew the covenant? Before I die, he actually follows a covenant renewal ceremony that was common at the time. I found that interesting. But he does, in chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, he recalls the great work that God had done, that the Lord had done for them. Now remember that phrase from Judges 2? That Joshua and the other people of his generation, they knew, they had seen the great work that God had done. But there arose another generation who did not know the work. But they were supposed to. So here Joshua is recounting it. And I'm going to read a couple of the passages of recounting the work of the Lord as reminding us what kind of God this we serve, and why these people should have been clear to them that he was the one to worship. It wasn't just that he had helped them out or sent a little manna. We're going to talk about this in a little bit, but let's read Joshua's account. He goes way back. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out." That's 600 years in four sentences. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan," which again was the parting of the waters, "and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." So God fought for them, the same message. God did great work, parting seas, bringing darkness, flooding the Egyptians, taking out enemies. And you read the stories in Exodus and beyond of the ways that God would bring confusion and have whole armies destroy themselves, and the Israelite, or hailstones, and like God just fought for them and cleared the way for them to inherit the land that was promised to them, promised to Abraham. Then in verses 14 to 15, the famous "you have a choice to make" passage. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," same phrase, "choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So recall the great work. Set the choice before them. Verses 16 through 25, he has them make vows. First, he says, the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did the great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went," etc. Joshua says, verse 19, "You are not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." So their response They swore, they vowed, they renewed their covenant. He said, okay, now keep your end of the bargain, verse 23, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Not just about duty. It's about heart. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. So he wrote this down in the book right here. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And then it ends the same way the Judges begins. I think it's important, and we'll talk about this as well, that he set up a stone as a memorial. If you can believe it, in Joshua there are 7 memorial stones. Just random numbers, always, in the Bible. There's a perfect number of memorial stones in the book of Joshua. Okay. But wait, there's more. We were watching a dumb commercial last night. This is not the first time either. So in Judges, we see how it came to pass that they failed. Here we see a renewal, but it's a renewal of the covenant that they had first made under Moses' leadership at Mount Sinai. And I started reading through passages in Deuteronomy, and it is full of this same language, over and over and over. So we could actually look at almost any passage, any chapter, and see this. But if you guys will abide, I would like to turn to Deuteronomy 11 and show you a little bit of where Joshua got his renewal language. We'll start at the end of chapter 10. So chapters 4 through 6, they come to Sinai, Mount Sinai, they get the Ten Commandments. You read the same language is in 4, Ten Commandments, same language is in 6. 7 through 9 is some specific warnings and instructions about when you come into the land. Stuff like, don't start to think that it was your power that got you there, because it won't be. It wasn't your righteousness that God chose you for. God chose you to choose you. So receive that gift. Like, that's in there. Then there's the story of the golden calf. They make a covenant with God. Moses is gone 40 days. They get worried. They break the covenant. They break the first and second commandments of the covenant, at least, right away. Moses intercedes for them, and they renew the covenant again in chapter 11. And he reiterates the same language. So chapter 10, I want to start in verse 20. And again, just enjoy hearing the word of the Lord and hearing this this repetitive, resounding message. Yep. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, cling to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Again, the promise of Abraham, to Abraham. He continues to recount the great work in chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it. Sound familiar? Consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. So just like Joshua did, Moses recounts the great work, the mighty deeds of the Lord. He says, your children didn't see them. We'll get to that in a minute. And then verses 8 through 12, he says, be very careful to do the things. Be very strong. That sounds familiar. Remember, Moses isn't copying Joshua. It's the other way around. But it's the same language. Verses 8 and 9, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess. Verses 13 to 15 talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 13, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, we're talking, just like Joshua did, about obedience and about loving the Lord with our whole being. We see that also after the Ten Commandments in earlier in Deuteronomy, when Moses is repeating this same refrain, he says the greatest commandment or the summary of all of this is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Now, Moses, in verses 16 through 25, in two pieces, he talks about God being faithful to his covenant, both in blessings and in curses. He starts with curses in 16 and 17. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens, so there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Blessings in verses 22 through 25. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Remember that when God plucked the Israelites out of Egypt, that was the greatest nation on earth, and they didn't stand a chance. So you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. In between the reminder of God's faithfulness to his covenant, blessings and curses, we have an important section tells the people what they ought to do. I think this will answer a couple of the questions that we've had so far. Starting in verse 18. Are y'all with me? Okay? All right. I have no idea what time is. All right. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. So what were the people to do in order to stay faithful to the covenant? In order to love the Lord, obey the Lord, and hold fast to the Lord, they were to know his words, to lay them up in their heart and soul. They were to rehearse them by keeping them ever before them. I wrote down on another page, to saturate and meditate. So this idea of the Pharisees took it too far and made it prescriptive. But he's saying, keep them wherever you're going to see them, right? In front, on your hands, hanging in front of your eyes, on your doorposts. Keep the words of the Lord in front of you. Saturate your life with his word and meditate on it and talk about it with your children. Because they have not seen the great work themselves. So you have to tell them the stories. When they see the memorial stone, I don't know if we'll read that later or not, they will ask, why is this here? You tell them the story. And you teach them to your children, not in a class, but in your entire life. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're up, when you're down. And then, so that's in the middle of God's faithfulness to his covenant is prescriptions on how to remain faithful to him. And then it ends this chapter with, in verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. You have a choice to make. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey and you go after other gods. And they did a memorial, actually, they memorialized this idea of the covenant being blessing or curse by, this is Moses, the other side of the Jordan. They put half the tribes on one mountain and half the tribes on the other mountain, and they had them recite, these are the blessings if we obey, these are the curses if we don't obey. That they did a very active recitation to put that into their hearts and minds. So, like I mentioned earlier, we can keep going back before Moses. We can go back, I'm sure, to Abraham. I know we can go back to Genesis because the words are there too. Not the covenant per se, foreshadowings of it, but the doing what is right in your own eyes, for sure. All the way back and all the way forward, we could talk about our mornings if we needed to, right? So, but this is the story of the redemption of Israel and God's covenant with them and their failure is the backdrop of Judges. It's the backdrop of Kings. It's the backdrop of the prophets. It's the backdrop of Christ's coming. But let's move. That's the story. That's the repeated refrain of the covenant and God's promises. And I want to point out three things that all this tells us about God and three counterpoints of what it tells us about us. First about them and then apply it to us. What does it tell us about God? One, he is powerfully redemptive. Judges 2:7, all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. Deuteronomy 4, Moses recounts it this way. I liked, he had some nice language here. For ask now of the days that are past, verse 32, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Speaking of Mount Sinai, when the fire came down. Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? from Egypt, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he will let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is to this day. Know therefore today and lay it in your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. God chose to redeem a people. He chose to make a promise with Abraham. He chose to make a promise to Adam and Eve. And he fulfilled that promise with great power that not only can no other God compare to, but there is no other God at all. Nothing compares, and nothing could stop him. I encourage you to read Deuteronomy 8 as well. Number 2, he is amazingly wise. Deuteronomy 31. I wouldn't have wanted to be Moses, because these are some of the last words that God says to Moses, and they're pretty discouraging. He had just led the people out as God's representative, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the desert, and because of his cowardice and unfaithfulness, was not allowed to enter the promised land. But he had seen all that God had done, all these great works, been an intercessor, a leader, a teacher, and a judge. And verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. He knows exactly what's going to happen decades later. After Joshua leads them across, after he leads them with Joshua across the Jordan, as after he conquers these kingdoms before them to give them the land and the inheritance, he knows that they will forsake him. They will break the covenant. And he tells them so. It's not really a surprise that Joshua's like, you're not going to be able to do this, guys. Like, I know what's coming. But God still makes the rescue. God still makes the covenant. He still continues to keep his promise to Abraham, even though he knows the end from the beginning. And that's why we see in Judges 2:15 that when they fall away, when they turn away to other gods, it says that the Lord gave them over just as he had warned, just as he had sworn to them. It was in the covenant, and he knew it was going to happen. And number 3, the Lord is mercifully faithful. We see in Judges 2:18 that right after it says he gives them over, he turns them over, he lets them be conquered, he turns his face away from them, he's moved to pity when his people cry from their oppression, the slavery, the hurt. He is moved to pity by their cries, and he raises up a judge. Back in Deuteronomy 4, just a couple verses that speak to this. 29. Well, I'll go back. speaking of their future, it says in there, verse 28, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, from that place, from that state, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. If you return, if you call upon him with all your heart and with all your soul, if you seek after him, you will find him. Because he is merciful. His ear is open. His heart is ready. We could read most of the Bible. Deuteronomy 30 says much the same message. Yep. When all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice with all your heart and all your soul, he will restore. But all this harkens back, I have to read from Exodus 34. When Moses is interceding for the people after they made the golden calf. Because God says, I'm done. They've already broken the covenant hours after the marriage. I'm done. I will destroy them. I'll find another family, and I'll choose them instead. And Moses intercedes. And in part of that intercession, Moses asks to see God's glory. And God says, well, you can't see me, but the famous, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and pass by, cover you with my hand, you'll see my backside. But the Lord can't let Moses see him, but what he does is he proclaims his name. He proclaims his character. So Moses gets a glimpse of his glory, so much that Moses shines for the rest of his life. But what God does is he declares in words who he is when he can't show him visibly. This verse, I've been taught, verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34, are the most quoted verses in the Old Testament. The refrain of the character of God as God proclaimed of himself is repeated again and again. Verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So our God is faithful to his covenant, but he is mercifully faithful. He is ready to be compassionate and gracious. What does all this that we've looked at, this refrain, tell us about Israel and about thus about us? We are not Israel. I'm not going to get into all of that, but we are humans, and we are in a covenant relationship with God, so there's much similarity. So God is powerfully redemptive. We are weak. We are easily deceived. The Israelites and so quickly fall away, given to the temptations of the godless and idolatrous around them, listen to other voices. Deuteronomy 12, they're ensnared by these false gods and these other religions and the peoples around them. They start to ask, oh, what are you doing in your worship, and they get ensnared. Judges 2:13 mentions the gods of the people around them is who they turn to. They get ensnared by what they see around them. They listen to other voices. I think the whole thread of doing what is right in their own eyes lines up with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we could talk about that. But so what do they do about the fact that they're weak and easily deceived and easily ensnared? They are called to be careful to do and obey what God has told them to do. They're called to be strong and courageous, to follow God, let Him lead and fight for them, and be His people. And they are called to know the law and rehearse it, to saturate and meditate. If you don't want to be deceived by lies and by other gods and other ideas, then you need to know your God and His word and His truth. And you have to commit yourself to following it. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32:47, "For it is no empty word for you. This word that I speak to you, it is not an empty word. It is your very life." God is amazingly wise, prophetic, and prescriptive. We are foolishly forgetful. Judges 2:10, "This generation did not know the Lord or the work that He had done." 17, "They soon turned aside." Verse 19, "They turned right back to even more corrupt ways. They were stubborn." Verse 19. So what should they have done because of our foolishness, our forgetfulness? We talked about memorials. The end of Joshua 24. I think that I had somebody encourage me long ago about the power of memorials, and I don't know that I've done a couple things in my life, but are there ways? Well, let's get to us in a minute. The Israelites were called, as I said before, they put up stones or other memorials, and they wrote on them sometimes, or they stacked them so that their children would ask. So that whenever you saw it, you would remember the Lord. The first memorial in Joshua is for when they crossed the Jordan River. The Lord did this. That's not the first one. But anyway, the Lord did this. And I can tell my children this story. From Deuteronomy 6 and 11, saturate your life with the Word of God. Rehearse it. Teach your children in daily life. And then I found this one that they were commanded to do in Deuteronomy 31. Every 7 years at the Feast of Booths, they were all gathered together anyway, include from the little to the old. They were all supposed to come together, and they were supposed to listen to the reading of the entire Torah in their hearing. So every 7 years, you listened to the first five books from cover to cover, scroll to scroll, the five scrolls of the Torah. You would listen. So then the little ones, you can't be any older than seven before you've heard the whole thing, right? And so it's a repetitive rehearsal of the law to aid the nation to remember. And number three, God is mercifully faithful. We are despicably unfaithful. Not just a little unfaithful, but despicably unfaithful. Judges 2, they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. They served, went after, bowed down, and whored after other gods. I don't think you can get a whole lot more descriptive than that. Deuteronomy 12:31 tells us a little bit more specifically why not only was this unfaithful because God is the only God, the one who did these great works, but some of what they did when they toyed around or or put their heart or energy into following these other gods was not only unfaithful, but abominable. It's called that. Literally, to serve the Baals, people would burn their sons and daughters, would cast them into a fiery furnace in the mouth, I think it was, of Baal. Like, that's why I said despicably. So what were they supposed to do? They were called not just to obey, not just to recite a list and try their darndest. Maybe I shouldn't say that word. Try their hardest. But they're called to love. They're called to have a heart connection with Yahweh. Again, this is not like the gods of the people. There's no God like Yahweh. Love with all your heart and soul. Cling to Him. Cry out to Him. Return to Him. Let Him circumcise your heart. This word is your very life. This is a deep life heart issue. Deuteronomy 30. And then we'll apply this a smidge. Deuteronomy 30, 11. Moses says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." So, I said there were a lot of similarities between the Israelites and us. Is God the same now as then? Please say yes. He is powerfully redemptive. He is amazingly wise. He is mercifully faithful. Those will never change. What we have that the Israelites did not have is that powerful redemption was completed when He sent His Son, the Messiah, the Son of David, this great-grandson of Ruth. He knows the end from the beginning. We just studied the end, and He is faithful and compassionate to redeem us and to lead us through. We're the same in that we are easily deceived, foolishly forgetful, and despicably unfaithful. And we need to do the same things, I would submit, that we should be careful to do the words, be strong and courageous, to follow Him, to know the law, saturate and meditate, teach it to our children. There's a repeated theme in the Bible of not passing to the next generation. We see that with King David, see that with even Moses and Joshua. I don't see Joshua talking as much about teaching the children as Moses did. But there's something that is different, and we need to praise God for it. And that is that there is no more threat of curse. The new covenant that we celebrated, that Christ enacted, is new. It is the fulfillment of the old, the establishment of a new covenant in His blood, because He has taken the curse. There is no more threat of forsaking, of hiding His face from us. He will never leave or forsake us, because the covenant is bound in that blood and cannot be broken. Romans 8, a couple quick verses, I'll almost recite them. Romans 8, I didn't put bookmarks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And as Pastor read from Hebrews 9, we'll end there. I won't read all of it. Therefore, verse 15, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So, like was said, the covenant cannot be broken. Christ has fulfilled it. I was thinking about the breaking and the pouring and how that goes back to Abraham, splitting the animal and pouring of blood on the altar. All these symbols are repeated, all these ideas. So our message for us today is not blessing or curse. Please, oh please, may I be able to follow him so that I don't perish from the land. Because Christ has taken the curse, we get to inherit, because of his righteousness, the blessing of eternal life and the true promised land. But that doesn't change the fact that God is the one who is powerful and we are weak. God is the one that is wise and we are foolish. And God is the one that is faithful and we are unfaithful. It just changes what God has done about it. And I don't think it changes what we should do, to be careful, to learn his word and to obey his word, to saturate our lives with it and make sure we teach our children. And I'm excited by how this church is doing those things. And may we think about how we can do more of that. Does it mean that we hang verses of scripture in front of our eyes or paint our doorposts? I don't think so. Do what your conscience says to keep the word in your life. But how do we... The word's now is supposed to be in our hearts anyway, right? Written on our hearts. But let's do that. Let's wrap ourselves in his word and in his character and his love. So, amen. God bless you.